Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 13. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. It's been about 3 weeks now since we were last in the book of Hebrews. At least for me, it's a joy to be able to return to this book. I really have enjoyed, and I hope you have too, going through the Word of God like this, basically verse by verse and line by line through this book of the Bible, really getting into the meat and bones of the book of Hebrews. It was 1 year ago this weekend, actually, that my family first came down here to meet all of you, to interview for this position of being your next pastor. I think I can say on behalf of my whole family, we are incredibly grateful to God for the opportunity we have to serve all of you. And I'm grateful for all the support you've shown our family, the love and care you've shown us. And I'm also grateful for the patience that you've shown me, as this is, many of you know, my first full-time call to pastoral ministry. So really appreciate your love and care and patience with me over the last year. I've thought for a long time if I'm ever served a call as a pastor somewhere, I'd want my first sermon series to be on the book of Hebrews. So I'm thankful again for this opportunity to preach through this book. And I hope as we now move into the last two chapters of Hebrews that this book and this sermon series has been a blessing to you, that you've grown in your love of God and your love of his word, and that you've also grown in your knowledge of his word. It's been a blessing to me to have the privilege to preach through this book. 3 weeks ago, we left off at verse 3 of chapter 12. We were, for several weeks, looking at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, a chapter that goes through Old Testament examples of saints who lived faithful lives, particularly through hard and difficult situations. And the author of Hebrews gives us this, what many people have called this hall of faith, to encourage us as children of God to persevere, just as the Old Testament saints did, persevere in our faith until the end. Our passage 3 weeks ago ended this portion of Hebrews by presenting to us the greatest example of a faithful life, by pointing us towards Jesus Christ and his earthly life and death on the cross. If you remember, the author of Hebrews compares the Christian life to a race, a marathon, a lifelong race, one that requires endurance and spiritual training, one that requires that we make use of the tools that God has given us to spiritually condition ourselves for this race. And it's also a race that God himself has marked out for us. And the author of Hebrews ends chapter 11 and goes into the first several verses of chapter 12 by calling us to, as we run this race of our lives, keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So the author sets before us the perfect example of a faithful life by pointing us to Jesus, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, entered into this fallen and wicked world, endured and persevered to the point of death, even death on a cross, all for the joy set before him. And this is the same Jesus who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, on our trailblazer, the one who has gone before us, if we don't lose sight of him, then we will indeed not grow weary or faint-hearted, and we will finish our race well. That's where we left off 3 weeks ago. Now, in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews wants to specifically address this problem of suffering and persecution that every believer in Jesus Christ throughout every age faces in some form or another. And he wants to put it all into perspective for us. And he begins first by reminding us that we have not yet suffered in our battle against sin to the point of shedding our own blood. And this is true. If we are alive to hear these words this morning, it means that we have not yet been asked to suffer to the point of costing us our physical lives. None of us are martyrs in that sense. Now, we may be martyrs in the spiritual sense. We may be martyrs in that all of us as Christians are called to die to ourselves and called to die to the world around us and live in the service of Jesus Christ. But we have not yet suffered to the point of physical death. And on that level, we can at least be thankful because we can see that others have suffered in that way. That others have suffered to the point of giving up their earthly lives. But I think the author has something more in mind here than just comparing our sufferings to the suffering of the martyr. Remember, he's coming out of the section that just pointed us to Jesus Christ as the greatest example of faith. And what I think he's ultimately saying to us is, no matter how bad you've suffered, no matter how severe your persecution is, it is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered, and it never will be. Because when we suffer as sinful, fallen, rebellious people. But when Jesus suffered in his life, he suffered despite the fact that he kept God's holy and perfect law. Despite the fact that he always did what pleased the Father. And even in his death on the cross, while his suffering on a physical level may not have been too different from the thieves who were crucified alongside of him, what he experienced in his soul as he bore the just wrath and anger of God poured out on him for all the sins of all his people, as he became the sin bearer, his suffering in that moment was far more severe than any suffering experienced by any person anywhere and in any time. And so we need to keep our suffering, again, in perspective. If Christ could suffer so greatly and yet remain faithful in his earthly life and death, then we too, knowing that we will never suffer as much as Jesus did, we can remain faithful in our earthly lives of suffering. Now notice from verse 4, ultimately our struggle is not against those who may persecute us, or rather, our struggle is against sin itself. And this, too, is a good reminder for us. What ultimately is the root cause of all of our suffering? It's sin. It's at the core of all that we suffer in this life. If there were no sin, there would be no suffering. It's that simple. Now, I'm not saying that your specific sins have caused your specific suffering. But what I am saying is that the human race's sin and rebellion is what has made the world the way it is today, so to speak. But also, for the original audience of Hebrews, they were fighting against the sin of falling away from Jesus Christ in light of persecution. That particular sin of apostasy, of turning away from Jesus, was a real threat to that early church. And the members of that church were in a real battle against that particular sin. It was not an easy situation that they were facing. But as difficult as that situation was, as difficult as the situations we face are on a day-to-day basis, we can keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We will find the strength we need, and we will run this race hard. That's the point of what the author is saying to us here in our passage this morning, verse 4 of our text. And now, having put a little perspective on our suffering, the author of Hebrews will go on to give us an even deeper, an even greater perspective to our suffering, really answering in this passage what I know is a nagging question for all of us today. And that question is this: when trials, tribulations, suffering, persecution come into the lives of Christians, what are we to do with it? How are we to understand that suffering? And the answer that our text gives us this morning is, we understand our suffering by remembering that our trials are actually fatherly discipline from God. Brothers and sisters, this is important for us to remember. When we face trials and tribulations, when we face suffering, one thing we know for certain as the blood-bought people of Christ is that God is not turning his gracious face away from us. He is not angry with us. He may be grieved with us. He may be grieved and angry at our sin, but he is not angry with us in the same way that he is angry with the wicked. He is not pouring out his wrath upon us. That's 100% for sure. In our sufferings, it is not the wrath of God being poured out on us. He is not giving us our just deserts. And he certainly is not abandoning us. Listen, Christ, he already suffered all of that on the cross when he paid for our sins. Christ already took the eternal punishment that we deserve. So if you are looking to Jesus Christ in faith, you can know that Jesus already paid for all of your sins. There's no more payment to be made. There's no more penalty. There's no more punishment for your sin. Full atonement has been made. All of God's anger and all of his wrath for your sin has been taken out on Christ already. So again, if you're looking to Jesus in faith, God's anger, God's wrath towards you, it has been satisfied. There's no more wrath for you to bear. Christ alone has bore it already at the cross. Rather, what God is doing in our suffering is disciplining us. Verse 5 of our text this morning calls us to remember Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Talk about putting perspective on our suffering. When we experience suffering, the author of Hebrews says it's not God's anger, it's not God's wrath, it's not God's abandonment, it's his fatherly love towards us. Our trials and sufferings, they are actually evidence that the God of all creation loves us. And because he loves us, he disciplines us. The book of Proverbs talks about this theme quite a bit. I'm sure we've all heard the little saying, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." But do you know what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 actually says? It says that he who spares the rod doesn't just spoil his child. It says he who spares the rod hates his child. When a father, when a parent refuses to discipline their children, when he spares the rod, so to speak, he is actually showing hate and disdain for his child. And likewise, the author of Hebrews is using this argument to say, if God did not discipline us, it would be evidence that he hates us. This is actually the point of verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, in those days, when the book of Hebrews was written, in Roman societies, many Roman nobles had children with many different women. But those children were seen as being illegitimate and therefore really not children at all. They received financial support from their fathers, maybe, if they were fortunate, but nothing more. They never received instruction. They never received fatherly care. They never received oversight or direction and no discipline. They received no love from their earthly fathers. And the author of Hebrews is saying to us this morning that if God did not discipline us, this is exactly what we'd be. Nothing more than illegitimate children. However, in that same society, the sons of noblemen, the actual legal sons born to their legal wives, they were treated quite differently. These sons would be the nobleman's heirs. They would be the one to carry on the family name. And these children received heavy instruction. In fact, they were put through a difficult regimen. Many hours were invested into their training, and that regimen included severe discipline, all with the goal of preparing those sons to receive their earthly inheritance. And this, our text says this morning, is what God, as our loving Heavenly Father, is doing to us and for us when we go through trials and tribulations and suffering. Suffering is not evidence that God does not love us, that God has it out for us, that God is treating us according to our iniquity. Rather, it is evidence that God is personally invested in our lives. He is personally invested in training us, raising us up, teaching us, instructing us, making us, as verse 10 says, more holy. Verse 9 to 10 illustrate this point all the more for us. Here the author of Hebrews points to our earthly fathers and how they, out of love, have disciplined us. Now I realize, for some of you, this is not a good example. Some of you may have had earthly fathers who did indeed treat you as illegitimate children. Some of you may have had earthly fathers who did not discipline you out of love, but rather would take out their anger and wrath upon you in abusive ways. Some of you may have had fathers who have abandoned you. And so you might be thinking, please, let's not start talking about our fathers here. If God is anything like my earthly father, I want nothing to do with him. And I just want to recognize that pain that you may feel when this idea of God being a father is brought up. It's real pain. It's damaging, and it's not what God, your heavenly father, is like. He is not like that. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to abuse you. He loves you perfectly as his dear child. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, he could no sooner abandon you or abuse you than he could abandon or abuse the risen Jesus himself. So we can't equate the failings of our earthly fathers with our heavenly father. He is the perfect father to all of his children. But some of us, we may have been blessed by having excellent earthly fathers. And for us, this analogy, this case that the author of Hebrews makes in verses 9 and 10 is a little easier for us to understand. Consider our own fathers. Did they not, out of love, discipline us when we needed it? And do we not today respect them for disciplining us? I had to laugh at this a little bit. I think my brother and I would have both said that our earthly father was, I say was, he's very different with grandchildren, but he was to us at times a hard and strict man. He was a man who certainly did not spare the rod or the belt or the wooden spoon or the switch or whatever was within his reach at any given moment. But I also know that my brother and I would both say that is exactly what we needed from a dad growing up. We needed that kind of swift, hard discipline because we were jerks. We were disrespectful. We were lazy. We were arrogant. We were too big for our britches. And our father had to knock us down a few notches. He taught us how to be honorable, respectable men who love God, love our wives and children, who work hard and treat others with respect. And because of that, my brother and I both grew up respecting our dad. And if we can look at our own earthly fathers and respect them for the guidance and discipline they gave us, despite the fact that even the best earthly father is flawed and fails in this task at times, then how much more so should we submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and pay him honor and respect? God is not flawed in his discipline towards us. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how much we need, and he is training us up for something far greater than a good and honorable life. He is training us up to become holy just as he is holy. You see, that's his goal as our heavenly Father. His goal for us, his children, is to become holy just as he is holy. That's not what we hear so often, is it? Often we hear, well, God loves you just the way you are. No, he doesn't, brothers and sisters. He loves you so much that he will not allow you to stay just the way you are. He loves you so much that he disciplines us. He does not spare the rod in our lives so that we will not stay just the way we are. Because who are we apart from God's discipline? We are sinful, rebellious, wicked, destructive sinners headed towards an eternity of damnation. And God loves us enough to pluck us up off of that course, raise us to new life in Christ, and then through fatherly discipline, mold and shape us into his holy children. And yes, verse 11 says that discipline right now in this life seems painful rather than pleasant. But the fruit it bears, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, it's beyond compare. It's wonderful. It's worth every bit of trial and tribulation. It's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or if you're reading the King James Version, it says the glory that is to be revealed in us. We may not always understand in the moment what God is doing in our lives. We may not quite honestly ever understand in this earthly life what God is doing or what he is teaching us in our suffering. I'm certain, for example, that I will never understand in this life why the Lord took my brother 5 years ago. And why my family has to suffer that tragedy. But I've come to peace with that. I don't want to say that's okay, but it is okay in one level. We don't have to have all those answers. This passage this morning is not a call for us to try and figure out all the nitty-gritty details of what God is doing to us and for us when we suffer. And I would also caution us to not try and gauge our level of holiness or the holiness of others based upon the amount of perceived suffering in their lives. If you are in a time where you are suffering greatly right now, it does not mean that somehow you are in more need of severe discipline than someone who is not at the current moment suffering severely. That's not how this is working. God is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who has marked out our races. He knows what we don't know. We aren't called here in our passage this morning to try and figure it all out. Rather, this portion of Hebrews is a call for us to recognize that God is doing something through our suffering, through our trials, through our tribulations. And what He is doing, He is loving us. He is making us more like Jesus. He is, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, working all things for the good of those who love Him. And our greatest good is to become holy as He is holy. And so we can, as the closing verses of our text says this morning, strengthen our hands and our weak knees and continue to run the race set out for us with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, making straight our paths and find healing and peace for our souls. Now this, brothers and sisters, should give us hope in our lives, knowing that our suffering has a great purpose, knowing that God has not abandoned us, knowing that He is not treating us according to our iniquity, but rather is loving us, caring for us, molding and shaping us into what He desires us to be, and using all things for our good. But it should be said that this is a promise that is only for God's children. This is only for those who are looking to Jesus Christ in faith. For those who are not looking to Christ in faith, your suffering is a sign of God's displeasure with you. It's a sign, it's a warning that God is indeed angry with you because of your sin and rebellion. And so the call for you is to let your trials and your tribulations and suffering be a wake-up call to you. Let them be a call to repentance. Let them lead you to the place where you recognize that you are hopelessly lost and are in need of a Savior. Otherwise, the sufferings of this life will only be a small foretaste of what is to come in the next life. So come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in who Jesus is and what He has done for you. If you do, you will have one who took your place. You will have one who suffered the punishment that your sin deserves. His name is Jesus. And in Jesus, you will find your suffering transformed. You'll still suffer. I'm not saying you're not going to suffer as a Christian. You will, but your suffering will be transformed. It'll be transformed from the displeasure of a perfectly holy and perfectly just God who will pour out His perfectly holy wrath for all eternity on the wicked. That's what it'll be transformed from, and it will be transformed to the loving, caring, tender discipline of your loving, caring, tender Heavenly Father.